And turn once again in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read once again verses 18 to 23. Romans 1, verses 18 to 23. Hear now the inspired Word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You, and once again we would simply ask that You would be pleased to bless the preaching of Your Word, and especially, Father, on this most important topic of wisdom. What is wisdom? What is foolishness from Your perspective? We ask that You would open the eyes of our heart, that we might be able to truly see, and that, Father, seeing we would understand, and understanding we would obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, we are going through what some have described as a knowledge explosion in our country. We were just talking, a couple of us, a couple of days ago, about just how far computers have come. It's only a few short years ago that computers were relegated only to those who were either extremely wealthy or businesses. And now everybody has a computer, and in homes like mine, I think we have 4 or 5 computers in our home, several laptops as well as others, and we use them for different functions. But we've come so far, so fast, in this knowledge explosion. Do you know that libraries can't keep up with all the new books that are published? If you go in 1 week and see all the books that are published in each week, libraries literally can't keep up, or they'd go bankrupt trying to put all the books that are published onto their shelves. In our nation alone, there are 60 new doctoral theses that are put forth every day. I'm not talking about in a year. We're talking about every day. There are 60 new PhDs who are putting forth their doctrinal theses. And then medical knowledge. Just look at the advances in science and in medicine. In fact, when we were checking Ginger out of the hospital after her angioplasty, and she had a stent put in just before Christmas of this past year, the nurse practitioner who was checking Ginger out was talking about the fact that, you know, in our day and age, it's almost beneficial that if you have to get something wrong with you, better that it's heart disease. And you looked at her kind of funny. But she says, because the science has come so fast that having heart disease is no longer life-threatening in most cases. They're now doing the angioplasty, putting stents in, and it's considered ambulatory surgery. They come in the morning, they do the heart surgery, and they walk out before, they don't even have to spend a day in the hospital. It's incredible. And yet, with all of this knowledge, we still live in a very decadent and depraved society. All you have to do is look around and look at immorality. Just over the past week or so, in our own state here in New York, the governor has decided to recognize gay marriages. that have been solidified in other states. A look at the increase in crime and the types of crime. The types of crime of one student against another is increasing. I had a parent at school tell me the other day that just in their neighborhood, an elementary school in the neighborhood right in around Merrick, five fifth grade students tied another student to a tree and then proceeded to beat him up unmercifully. Fifth grade. Look at the decline in business ethics. Just think of how many major businesses have been ruined by the lack of morality on the part of their leadership. Look at the breakup of the families continuing at an unprecedented rate. Now look at how we have unprecedented wealth in this nation based upon their increase in knowledge, and look at the mishandling of that wealth. Look at the abuse of leisure time. People are just living for leisure time. They're living from paycheck to paycheck so that they can go out and do some things, and most of them very immoral in their leisure time. And then, of course, think of the lack of regard for the sanctity of life. You know, in essence, we have more knowledge than at any time in history, and not enough wisdom to know how to handle it. We have become a nation of brilliant fools. Or as one comedian put it, he says, we have too many wise guys and not enough wise men. When we return to our study in the book of Romans at a very crucial point in the text, we've been looking at the wrath of God, and we've seen so far how God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness, and we saw how that what that meant was that it was a universal, inclusive statement. There is no ungodliness, no unrighteousness that does not fall under the wrath of God. We've seen how the knowledge of God is made evident in two ways, both to all men and also within all men, so that men are without excuse if they do not come to Him. If men deny God, there is no excuse that they will be able to give to God as to, oh, you know, it wasn't my fault that I didn't come to you. No, the Bible says very clearly, and right here in Romans 1, that all are without excuse. Our text for this morning is another very interesting one, because Paul continues to expound upon those who deny God and then gives them a very specific label. Paul is being very politically incorrect here, because what he says is professing to be wise, he says they became fools. And then he begins to show in the verses that follow the downward spiral of the reprobate heart. Now, in order to adequately understand what Paul is saying, it is necessary to understand the concept of wisdom as it is used in Scripture. For unless we understand how God uses the term, we will miss Paul's point in verse 22. So this morning we're going to look at some of the wisdom principles. We're going to take a little sojourn back into the book of Proverbs. You know that's one of my favorite sojourns anyway. And we're going to do something perhaps you might consider a little backwards. Or at least it's backwards considering the way sermons normally go. Normally the way a sermon is prepared on the part of the pastor is we look at Scripture, and we look at some of the general terms in Scripture, we look at the general principles are, and then the pastor will close by making particular application to you. I'm going to do that backwards. We're going to go into Proverbs. We're going to look at some of the specific aspects of what is wisdom and what is foolishness as it applies to individuals. I'm going to make some applications to us as we sit here. And then we're going to turn that around and inductively move it up into the general principles as Paul is talking about here. Now, it may seem a little unconventional, a little bit unorthodox, but as I've looked at it, I think that this is probably the best way to go. So we're going to do a little sojourn today as to what makes one wise, what makes one foolish, and then moving on into Romans, we're going to come back, probably not today, but we're going to then see how does this apply and why does Paul make the conclusion in Proverbs, in verse 22, where he says, professing to be wise, they became fools. So what is wisdom? Well, we've, over the years, as we've gone back and forth from Proverbs, we've come up with several definitions. And I want to begin with this one, and that is this. Wisdom is the skills of godly living necessary to carry out our calling, acquired by those who are in Christ through spiritual reception and understanding of God's Word. That's a mouthful. So let me just repeat it again, and we'll take it step by step. Wisdom is the skills of godly living that are necessary to carry out our calling, acquired by those who are in Christ, and then how do we get it? Through spiritual reception and understanding of God's Word. Now, one of the things you might notice about that definition, and I will see that these are, in fact, biblical definitions, is that true wisdom can only be acquired through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is of divine origin. It is made possible through regeneration, through being born again. Yet that being said, one of the other things we find in Scripture is that it is required, there is human action that is required in order to take the benefit or to make the most of the benefit of the human wisdom. And what is that human action that is necessary but prayer and a study of the Word of God? You see, God gives us the ability, when you're born again, God gives us the ability, He opens the eyes of our heart. And He will illuminate the pages of Scripture to us. But it requires us to go to the Word and actually open it and then take the effort to read it to get the spiritual benefit. Contrary to some opinions, you cannot go to sleep at night, put the Bible under your pillow, sleep on it, and somehow by osmosis, God is going to take all the principles that are in it and apply them to your heart. It would be nice if that was the way it worked, didn't it? But it would also make us very lazy, wouldn't it? And of course, we know one of the principles of wisdom is putting effort forth. Not being lazy, but being diligent. That's all part of attaining wisdom. So there is human effort that is required. We must respond to what God has made available to us. Now, one of the other things we see very early on in our brief study of wisdom is found right in the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, and it's found again in chapter 9. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You see, if you do not fear the Lord, you can't even begin to attain godly wisdom. And we're going to see that this is one of Paul's main points. You're going to see how clearly that, especially, you know, if you go all the way back to our study in Proverbs, you realize that was back in 1996 and 97 that we studied Proverbs. That's a long time ago now. I can't almost remember that far back. In fact, I've found I have to go back to my own notes to see what I believe about wisdom. That's how you know you're getting old. Let's see, what do I believe about wisdom? But I want to stop here for a minute. And there's a distinction that needs to be made between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. Because we hear a lot about wisdom in our society. But it is not necessarily godly wisdom that we hear. So what we're talking about very specifically, and what Paul is talking about, and you'll see that, I think, clearly by the end of the day, that what Paul is talking about is this godly wisdom. You see, godly wisdom calls for seeking the Lord with an obedient spirit. Godly wisdom is demonstrated in the life of the believer. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 3. We've just started doing a study in the college and career group into the book of James. And one of the things that we saw very early on in our study, in our introduction to James, is that James is New Testament wisdom literature. It's very much considered to be the New Testament counterpart of the book of Proverbs. And in James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, we hear the words of the Lord who says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Now just look at that verse for a minute. The rhetorical question comes, who among you is wise and understanding? And what is the answer to that question? Let him show. Notice it's not by writing a 50-page dissertation. It's not by oration, but it let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. In other words, you see that there is a demonstration in the life of the believer, the wisdom that has been imparted to him by God. And he continues, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." And then here's this big distinction between the two types of wisdom. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Notice the words. Even called demonic. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Now clearly, we can see, isn't that what happens in governments? Where there is selfish ambition, where there is jealousy, there is disorder and every evil thing. What happened in Myanmar just recently? 100,000 plus people dead because of a cyclone. More, who knows, how many more threatened because of the terrible conditions. And what happens? Nations screaming, "Let us in. We have food. We have doctors. We have medical supplies." And what is the answer? No. Why? Jealousy? Ambition? Fear that their little domain is going to be tampered with? And so over 100,000 people die. That's the wisdom of men. James continues in verse 17. "But the wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Notice the difference. Wisdom is not just some intellectual concept. It is not some intellectual or academic exercise. Wisdom is demonstrated in the life of the individual. How do you know if somebody's a believer or somebody's not a believer? Jesus said very clearly, "Let's show it by their fruits." Wisdom is demonstrated in the life. It's not just that they can write a 50 or 60 page thesis. You see, wisdom is not merely what you learn, but how you apply what you've learned. And true wisdom is demonstrated in actions day in and day out. Now, the wisdom of men, or the wisdom of the world, is described all throughout Scripture as foolishness. Remember now, one of the things that we've emphasized over and over again from this pulpit is that Christianity is a religion of antithesis. What I mean by that is there is no neutrality. And in fact, we had a big discussion upon this just yesterday morning in the men's Bible study. How when Jesus came, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. He says, among men, I came, there's going to be division between men. He came to separate men. Going to separate the sheep from the goats. There's going to be a division. The peace that Jesus brought is peace with God. But among men, there's going to be division. And here we see this antithesis again, because there's two bodies of wisdom. God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is described as foolishness. We've been reading from 1 Corinthians in our afternoon Bible study over and over again, and it's just so appropriate. We're gonna read it again here from 1 Corinthians 1, just a portion of what we normally read. Verse 18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Notice the antithesis. One person will look at the message of the cross and say, "Bah, humbug! That is sheer and utter nonsense." But if you've been saved by Christ, you look at the cross and you go, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Two completely opposite responses to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe?" And of course, here he's talking about the wise in the eyes of men. "Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." Notice how this ties right in with Romans 1. "They did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And of course, that foolishness is a big tongue-in-cheek. He's looking at me saying, "You're going to call it foolishness? Well, guess what? That's your message of salvation. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Why is the wisdom of men foolish? It is a very simple answer. Because God is taken out of the equation. That's the answer. Very simply. That is why you could have a PhD from the most prestigious university in the world, and if you do not acknowledge God, your wisdom is foolishness. This is why I'm such a strong advocate of Christian education. To have our students educated by non-believers who do not believe God, there's always a degree of foolishness that's going into it. I don't care how competent the teacher is. I don't care how much they can teach physics and science and algebra and geometry and calculus. If they're denying God, there's going to be an element of foolishness in what they teach. And that's what we're going to see this in action as we develop Paul's thoughts in Romans 1. Another essential mark of godly wisdom that you're going to see throughout this is that wisdom, God's wisdom, is not short-sighted. You see, wisdom, godly wisdom, is always concerned about the long-term result of things. It is foolishness or man's wisdom that is concerned about instant gratification. I want what I want when I want it. That's the foolishness of this world. Wisdom takes into consideration God's big picture. Foolishness looks at the current events and says, "Where is God in all of this?" Wisdom looks and says, "Where is all of this without God?" Just exactly the opposite. And I'm going to give you one more definition of wisdom, and this is the one that we kind of adopted when we did our study in the book of Proverbs, and it's probably the most concise. It was coined by Haddon Robinson, great expositor of the Bible. And we said that wisdom is the ability to handle life with skill. very short, very sweet, but very appropriate. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 28. I want to show you something very interesting. Because you may be wondering, well, where do we come up with this concept of skill and wisdom? In Exodus 28, this is where God has given the instructions about constructing the garments of the priest. And just listen to the wording of God here. In verse 28, then bring near to yourself, verse 1 of chapter 28, then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. Now listen, you shall speak to all the skillful persons, some translations, because the literal wording there is wise of heart. It's wise of heart. You shall speak to all the wise of heart, or another translation of that is skillful persons, whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. And then he goes on and gives all the different intricacies of those garments. If you follow that whole line of thinking, there is definitely a correlation in Scripture between wisdom and skill. And that's what God is revising. So what we're looking at is those who are wise in heart are said to be skillful. And when you apply that to general principles, what we're looking at is, what do you do with every day of life? How do you handle things in life? Are you going to be skillful? Or are you going to just plod along and make mistakes constantly over and over again? You see, whether your problem is spiritual, emotional, or physical, the wisdom of God applies to all areas of life. In other words, wisdom is equated with ability. You see, wisdom takes us beyond intelligence and knowledge into the realm of application. That's where wisdom lives. You know, that's the purpose of the book of Proverbs, to give one wisdom. We read just a few moments ago from Proverbs chapter 1. Now look at, we all know that Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It is where we go when we want to find out how to handle certain things. Look at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs. In chapter 1, it's the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. And look at the purpose. It gives it right here. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. And then a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, and then sums it up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Basically, what we find out from the book of Proverbs in this introduction and throughout is that the law of God is not enough, or the knowledge of the law of God is not enough for Christian living. Let me say that again. The knowledge of the law of God itself is not enough, is not sufficient for Christian living. Now, how do we know that? Well, one reason is obvious, and this may sound like circular reasoning to you if you're a logic student, but because God included Proverbs in Holy Scripture. Remember, God didn't include anything that's unnecessary, and He didn't include anything, didn't exclude anything that was necessary. So just the mere fact that we have wisdom literature in the Bible explains to us that the law is not enough. We need to be well versed in how to use that law. I'm going to give you three reasons why knowledge of the law is not enough. First reason, because we may know the law and still not obey it. take David and Bathsheba. When David committed adultery and then murder, do you think that somehow he forgot? He forgot that adultery was a crime. Do you think he forgot that murder was a crime? Do you think he forgot that they were in the law of God? I don't think he forgot. So you may know the law and still disobey it. And what you find if you look at the portions of Scripture describing David's fall into sin, you will see that David started to do some very foolish things that were contrary to the normal pattern of what a godly man would do. Second reason, we need something to tell us how to apply the principles of the law and apply them to life. You know, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament law that we need some help with. We do. If we understand 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is profitable for us, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, tell me what is the application of making sure that your home has a parapet on it? You know what a parapet is? That's a little railing that goes around the top of it. How is that profitable to us? I want to tell you it is. Or what is the applicability of the law regarding if your oxen gets loose and he gores somebody? There's one penalty for the first crime time it happens, another penalty for the second time it happens. Anybody keeping an ox in their backyard? Is that profitable for us? You bet it is. How do we determine that? You see, you need more than just the law. You need wisdom in how to apply that law. And that's what we find in wisdom literature. You may know, this is a third reason, you may know the law and yet misapply the law or neglect the weightier portions of it. Matthew 23:23, Jesus gives a scathing rebuke to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you scribes, Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Now notice what he says, "But these are things you should have done." In other words, he wasn't rebuking them for tithing of their herbs of the garden. He says, "Yeah, you should have done that. But don't miss the other portions." He says, "They are just as important." You see, here's the point. Wisdom will keep you from going to the extremes in Christianity. You know, we have a natural tendency to go to extremes. You can either, in being a Christian, you can lapse either into legalism. And have you ever been in a legalistic church? Remember I told you about the church I grew up in, a youth group, we call it the church of no. Because that's what everything was no. You can't do this, can't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And your Christianity is determined by how well you don't do things. It's legalism. Or you can go to the other side, which is antinomianism or libertarianism. Everything's okay. Don't worry about a thing. My sins are covered. I can do pretty much what I please. Both of those positions are dead wrong. You need the wisdom of God to discern how do you apply these various laws. You see, biblical wisdom is a practical remedy for the problems. We need to be trained to discern between good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." It's the wisdom of God that helps us be trained in how do we take the law of God and how do we use it in our lives. There are situations that face us today which were not present in ancient times. Think of the technological advances. Do you know that there are Christians who actually protested us sending men to the moon? It's non-biblical. It's a violation of the scripture. We should never have gone to the moon. You did. You actually had them picketing. We have medical advances today. What is the Christian's view on birth control, artificial insemination? See, these are issues that the first century Jews didn't have to face. How do we deal with those? Is it just your opinion? These are matters of life and godliness. The Bible addresses these issues. You see, biblical wisdom transcends the time and the cultural gaps between us and the Israelites of the Old Testament and between us and the New Testament church. It is biblical wisdom that teaches us how to apply these scriptures today. I was at a wedding yesterday and I had a great conversation with a couple who was related to me indirectly through marriage. I wouldn't even know how to begin to explain the relationship. And they said something very interesting to me. The pastor of the church they go to now, which is down in Virginia, they're billing themselves as an Acts 29 church. Does that sound... How many chapters in the book of Acts? It's 28. And so when they first said it, I said, what do you mean an Acts 29 church? And he said, well, because we're picking up where they left off. I said, wow, I like that. I like that because too often I want to be a New Testament church. Okay, and what people mean by that is, so I'm going to go back and I'm going to model myself after, you know, either whether it's the church in Corinth or, no, we don't want to be a church in Corinth, do we? All right. But you see, the whole idea is we're different today. We have different issues that face us in America today that even Paul didn't face when he was traveling through Asia Minor and then into Europe. And so what we need is we need the wisdom of God to apply His Word, which is just as sure and accurate today as it was all the way back in the first century. And we need to apply it today. So in one sense, I like that. We should be an Acts 29 church. We need moral and spiritual skills to understand these principles. For example, if you go back into the Old Testament, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. Paul tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that does not really have first application to farming. But it's how you pay your pastor. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Maybe I should have picked a different. I'm not asking for a raise, okay? That's not what I'm saying here. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And the labor is worthy of his wages. You see, there's principles that we take out. Biblical wisdom gives basic principles of acceptable behavior. It is spiritual common sense. It teaches how to get along with people. It teaches you how to be a successful businessman. It teaches you how to please God. You see, God doesn't just inject us with a shot of wisdom when we're saved. We are required to pursue it, to seek after it. And in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, several times it says you need to treat wisdom as though it is buried treasure, as though it is silver and it is gold. And then I want to just jump ahead to another particular section in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 to 12. Because I think it gets to the heart of the matter Paul is referring to in Romans 1. And this is where I'm going to go about it from a little bit different perspective. You know, one of the main keys to understand foolishness in Scripture is to understand this, that when the Bible says somebody's foolish, it is a moral assessment, not an intellectual one. The fool is not necessarily an uneducated person. He is a morally depraved person. He is, in fact, a wicked person. In Proverbs 9, we're given a litmus test for foolishness. Everybody remember a litmus test? I don't know if they even use that anymore in science. I remember from my chemistry class. I forget which way it went, but if you had a, I think if you had a blue litmus paper and you put it in, if it turned red, it was acid. If you had red litmus paper, you stick it in a solution. If it turned blue, it was alkali. Okay, I could have that backwards, but because it's been 45, almost 50 years since I took chemistry. That's not bad, though. I remembered that, huh? This is somewhat of a litmus test for wisdom, found in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. See, there's two responses to correction. When you go to correct somebody, it's like taking a piece of litmus paper. And how they respond to your correction is going to tell you whether they're acid or alkali. Or actually, are they foolish or are they wise? And that's what Proverbs 9 says. You see, because there's two types of people. After all, we have to understand, there's really, in God's eyes, there's two types of people. There's believers and unbelievers. My uncle used to say, he says, there's three kinds of people in church. There's believers, non-believers, and make-believers. But of course, make-believers are really just unbelievers in disguise. But litmus test will demonstrate who they really are. You see, the scoffer, which is just another name for a foolish person, responds one way, and the wise man responds in a different way. Okay, the response of the scoffer to correction, dishonor, insults, hatred. Proverbs says that the scoffer turns on the one who tries to help him. The wicked man, the foolish man, does not accept criticism. He lashes back with insults, with hatred. There was, years ago, when I was still in homicide, there was a crime scene. And I was called to this crime scene, and I walked into it, and here was the police officer who had come first, and he was using the telephone inside the crime scene. Well, I don't have to tell you, I may not have acted very wisely, because I just threw him out of the room. I was so livid, because here we had, it was in a motel room. And to think that the police officer didn't think enough that maybe the criminal had used that phone, you know. So I took him outside, and I gave him a stern rebuke that also included the loss of a certain number of days of pay. And his response, to this day, he hates me with a passion. Instead of understanding that I actually saved him from what could have been sincere embarrassment, you know, and future mistakes, he hates me to this day. Can't say enough bad things about me for his mistake. See, look at the scoffer responds that way. The wise person responds completely the other. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. I'm going to briefly give you four ways. Now, these are four general ways in which a foolish person resist correction. And that's what I'm saying. I think that as I've gone through the book of Proverbs, that this is one way to really tell how wise a person is. If they resist correction, there's four ways of doing this too. First is avoidance. Proverbs 15:12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. In other words, by avoidance, there's several ways that scoffers avoid correction. One is their just refusal to submit to authority in any sense whatsoever. They won't even go to the person. And if they are corrected, what's their response? They quit and they go someplace else. You know where you see this? A whole lot in churches. You start to exercise church discipline, and what does the person do? Boom. They bolt out of the door, you never see them again. That's the results. That's the attitude of a scoffer. Second way is by rationalization. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And there's all kinds of ways in which we can rationalize. If you're a scoffer, of rationalize, and that's holding to a double standard. You know what? You ever try to correct somebody and say, well, yes, but I don't really believe the same way that you do? Or how about arbitrary exceptions? You know? And that's where, you know, I know the Bible says this, but my situation is different. You hear that a lot. Or just even flimsy excuses. You know, I actually had a woman come to me once and said, you know what, God's told me it's okay for me to divorce my husband. And the reason it's okay is because he's holding me back in my spiritual walk. I mean, it's amazing how we can, if you're not one who is accepting the Word of God, we can make all kinds of excuses that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God and not see it. A third way is by recrimination. Proverbs 13:10, through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. And see, recrimination means that you go on to the attack of the person who is correcting you. This is a very common one. Maybe even attacking the motive of the person. You know what? Oh, the only reason you're saying this is that you don't like me. If I were Johnny Jones, you like him, you would never say this to him. Have you ever heard something like that? Or even attacking the integrity of the person. Who are you to tell me that I can't steal cash from the register? I heard you holler at your kids yesterday. See what I mean? Or holding a grudge, taking up an offense. The fourth way we see the fool is in incorrigibility. What I mean by that is somebody who just doesn't learn no matter how many times. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. This is the person who will just never admit that they even did wrong. You confront them, you show them the 8x10 glossies with circles and arrows pointing to them, you know, the video picture of them coming in and stealing, and they, nope, that's not me. I didn't do it. But the person knows you, and here's the picture. Nope, that's not me. Nope, didn't do it. Have you ever seen anybody like that? I can't tell you how many times in the police department you get that. Nope, that's not me. Got to be somebody else. Twin brother, maybe. Long lost twin. It's not me. Put your fingerprints out. Somebody faked my fingerprints. You know? Just incorrigibility. Nothing reaches the heart. Or, of course, sometimes it's done not that way, but hypocritically. Oh, yes, I'm very sorry. You know, that's what I call the Eddie Haskell mode. You know? Eddie Haskell. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yes, yes. Meanwhile, they're going to go out and do the same thing all over again. The only reason they're admitting it is because they got caught, not because they're sorry they got wrong. See, and that's contrasted with the ways of the wise. Proverbs 9:8, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. See, the wise man loves his critics. He will overlook even the flaws in the presentation. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. And as a result of that, he increases in wisdom. And why is this? Why do we see such a disparity? Between your response to correction is rooted and grounded in your attitude toward God. That's why verse 10 is inserted again in chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, verse 10 is really the whole theme, the theme of the whole book of Proverbs. And it's repeated over and over again throughout the book. It's what Paul is addressing in chapter 1, verse 22. Wisdom only comes through the fear of God. And our response to criticism tells us whether or not we possess that wisdom. You know, if you're criticized, and they're right, your attitude should be, thank you. You know what? I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised that I've done this, because, you know, but thank you for pointing it out. What do you do if you're criticized and they're wrong? Oh, we're never wrong. No, what do you do if they're criticized and they're wrong? So what? So what? You're still justified in the eyes of Christ. One of the things I learned a long time ago is you can't be running around and trying to right every wrong thing that's said about you. Especially if you're busy doing the Lord's work. Because if you're busy doing the Lord's work, you're going to get a lot of criticism. Take that to the bank. And you can't be concerned about it. Something a wise man told me once, he said, you can never guarantee a good reputation. The only thing you can guarantee is your integrity. You know, as you examine yourself this morning, let me ask you, where do you stand? If we had a spiritual litmus test, what color would it turn? You know, if you're like me, I found a whole lot more of the scoffer in me than I'm really comfortable with. And if we're honest, we all have a lot of work to do, don't we? We must be able to both give and take correction with humility and love. And to the young people, the children who are here, when you're corrected and disciplined by your parents, can you actually look at them and say, thank you? Thank you for correcting me. I love you for correcting me. It's a test. It's a litmus paper. Proverbs says that that is exactly the response of the wise person. Parents and adults, can you say the same when you're corrected or rebuked? Whether it be an employer, a police officer, an officer of the church? You see, the message of Proverbs is clear. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, so be wise and live. There's an interesting quote in Deuteronomy chapter 4, speaking about the nation of Israel. And this is what God had said, that people would say about Israel, if they were wise. It's in Deuteronomy 4, it says, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord, our God, whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this? Charles Bridges said that that is not sound faith that does not issue in practical godliness. Proverbs 26:9 offers a sound warning on the handling of biblical wisdom. It says, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And Proverbs 15, verse 31 and 32, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. I want to close with just a couple of proverbs because I want you to keep this message in mind as we go back in another week or so to the book of Romans. Because we're going back now to Paul's comment in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Proverbs 29:1 says this, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. And Proverbs 15:10, stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And how grateful we are again that we can look at your word. And Father, we can see the wisdom that is in it. You not only give us laws and statutes to guide us, but you give us your wisdom which tells us how to apply it to life. And Father, you give us your Holy Spirit to illuminate us and also to give us the power to obey the things and put into practice what you've given to us. Father, how grateful we are that we can be wise through the wisdom of Jesus Christ and not that is in ourselves. Help us, Father, to be biblically wise. And Father, as we return to Romans and we look at this downward spiral, Father, deliver us from any thinking that would resemble the thinking of the fools, the foolishness that we see in the downward spiral of depravity. Father, I would pray for each person here. Help us to be wise. Help this to be a wise church. We pray in Jesus' name.